Good evening and welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live from Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas, along the Kingdom Keys network of stations. God is on the move, hallelujah. God is on the move in many mighty ways. God is on the move, hallelujah. God is on the move today. Beginning in 1986, this program has been an outreach to the community with compelling Christian talk, Bible study, guests, and callers. And in the last days, we are here to remind you that God is on the move in your life and in your local community.
Anytime the gospel stirs a searching soul, and someone says, send me, here I go.
Your host for the program is Natalie Thomas. Join us now for tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live.
Hey, welcome back, everybody. Thank you for tuning in for another Sunday Night Live. We have Pastor Marlon on with us tonight, and I'm so excited to hear from him. How are you, Pastor Marlon?
Pastor Marlon is good. How's everybody down that way?
We are all good, surviving the snow that we had this week.
Yeah. Thank the Lord for that, huh?
That's right. I tell you, if you're going to get moisture, that's the way you get it. You get that bunch of snow on that wheat and just let it just soak in there just what those crops need.
Absolutely. Oh, boy, that was wonderful.
I'm telling you what. I'm telling you what. Soaking that in.
Mm-hmm.
A dry and weary land.
That's right.
So what's been going on in your world?
Oh, my. Busy, busy. Always something to do. Never bored.
Well, that's right. Isn't there a scripture goes along with that? Busy hands or something like that?
That's right. Yeah. Idle hands are the devil's workshop or something. Is that a scripture? Or did Grandma just say that? I can't remember if that's really in the Bible, or did Grandma just say idle hands are the devil's workshop?
There you go. Well, not only that, cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, that's got to be somewhere in the Bible.
That had to be in red. Jesus would have surely been the one that said that one.
Sure.
God helps those who help themselves. That's another wonderful scripture. We love those.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
Well, we're starting out our new 2023 year, and new things, new beginnings, and I tell you, I feel like there's maybe a shifting going on around us. I was just kind of wondering if, you know, what you got going on in your world and what you felt like God may be showing you in your church for this new year.
Right. Man, I just absolutely love the new year. I love when that clock strikes midnight on the 31st of December, and we pop into a new year. It's like, to me, it's always been like taking a bath and just washing away everything, and God saying, all right, now here we go. Let's hit the new one running. And usually it starts with a great word from God that you feel like you received for the coming days ahead, and this year is no exception. We're just excited as all get out that God has been just speaking into our hearts. Really is strong, almost, let's see, I think I actually preached my first sermon at the age of 17, and I'm 67, so you can do the math. That's right at 50 years. And this summer, and I really be honest, I'm as excited or even more so about this year as any other year that I've had in ministry. It's just, you nailed it. The shifting that I sense going on, that, you know, it's like people have thought, you know, governmentally and as a nation and all that. I mean, I've had people say, man, Pastor, has God forsaken us? What is going on? I mean, where is he at in the midst of all this mess? Why are the godless, you know, liberal agenda type people seem to be rising to the surface and taking over? And it crosses my mind. I ain't going to say I haven't tempted to have that cross my mind. I have. And then it's like I hear echo of laughter in my spirit from the presence of God. Like he's saying, do you think I don't got that? I don't have this, that I don't know what's going on, you know, relax. I've left you my peace. It's for times like this. I've left you my joy. If you've ever going to experience the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to experience it in difficult moments. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Our love has been tested and challenged more in the last couple of years than in any other time. And definitely peace and joy and kindness and the fruit of the Spirit that are supposed to be rolling strong in us and out of us and will never come without a challenge. And we need to recognize that and say, my love's being tested today. My kindness is being put to the test. It's a challenge to walk in peace today because in my natural, there shouldn't be any. That's why he said he gives us a peace that passes understanding when we don't get it. How can I have peace in a time like right now? Well, it's going to go past your intellect. It's going to go past your knowledge. So we're all dealing with that right now as believers in our nation. You know, so the Lord just said, look, I'm not governing your church and the move of the Spirit by what's going on in your nation. Don't make it subject to the goofballs in Washington, D.C. and the governmental mess that's going on right now. You govern it according to the kingdom of God and the laws that govern the kingdom and spiritual law, and you'll see me manifest myself far above anything that you can see in any natural setting that's going on right now. So that's peaceful. You know, that brings pretty good peace to your heart when you hear the Lord speaking like that.
You know, when I think about that, though, is there are people that probably have not really experienced that peace of God. And they're wondering how can I get on this peace train? How can I get on this way of going to peace? And what would you tell them?
You know what? This is very clearly that there's, of course, a number of places where the Lord speaks with an intensity. He speaks with the fervency pertaining to a particular hour. And I believe people that are listening right now, if you're hanging out on the fence, if you're just kind of wishy-washy in your walk with God right now, I'm telling you right now, God is speaking to you with the greatest fervency I believe that he ever has in saying, now is the time. I like what he said. Now is the time to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard anytime we let them slip. He said, now we don't neglect. He didn't say reject. See, our problem is we don't reject this stuff, but we neglect it.
Oh, that's good.
Neglect so great a salvation. So the problem comes is, well, I would never reject peace, or I'd never reject the word of God, or I'd never reject God or Christ, but we neglect it. And the sin of neglect is crucial, because I'm telling you right now, the enemy will take advantage of the things that we neglect and give more attention to. So he said, the things that you neglect, and start paying attention to. Cause those things to rise up in you fresh and anew. And the things that used to excite you about the last day's move of the Spirit of God, rekindle that. Let the Holy Spirit come back alive in you and just say, you know what, I'll admit it, I've been kind of, you know, I've had people in my church just come and say, look, I'm just almost in depression over the things that I see going on. I said, well, you know what? You've been neglecting, you've been accepting the word of the world, and you've been neglecting the word of God. But not what God tells us. He's saying just the opposite, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You've been made more than a conqueror through him that loved you. This is the victory that overcomes the mess in this world, even our faith. So I said, you've got to rise up. And we, you know, see, here's the thing. We don't win by osmosis. We don't win by, you know, treating our Bible like an Aladdin's lamp, and we rub it and hope, you know, God comes out of it and grants us three wishes or whatever. We open the thing up, and we win on purpose. And we don't
That's
win
right.
by accident. We win on purpose. You could, you know, you can lose. I mean, you can lose just because do nothing. The world is geared in a downward trek. Neglect stuff. You neglect your car. You just let it go. You don't ever change the oil. You don't ever wash it. You don't ever vacuum it out. You know, just by natural cause and effect, it will go down. It will never get better through neglect. You have to, on purpose, have maintenance on it. And that's what it is in this kingdom. You know, you could just let it go, and everything goes down. Alone, neglect stuff, it'll fall apart. Your body's the same way. Eat bad. You know, eat bad, you'll start getting bad. Don't exercise. Don't do the things you know to do. No, I'm now meddling. I'm quit preaching and went to meddling.
I'll say, wait a minute now. Now you're getting a little carried away.
Yeah, but I can, because I've been on a real weight challenge thing lately, and I've lost a bunch of weight, so I'm pretty excited. So I can, you know, I don't sit here in that much guilt right now, so I'm pretty happy. But the Lord mounted me on that, and he said, you know what, you're the way you are, and you're going to start having it. You'll have health issues if you don't maintain. You got to have a maintenance program. Eat right, exercise right, you know, and I know that. We all hear that. Well, I need to be doing that. Well, one day the Lord just said, you know what, quit talking about it, do it. And so for about
That's
a month,
right.
we've been getting after it, and so I'm feeling pretty good and lost a bunch of weight, so I'm pretty excited. But again, that's the deal. Neglect it and watch it die. Watch it decay. Everything in your life, neglect your marriage, neglect your kids. What happens? Nothing positive happens through neglect. So everything that happens good, that's because of the fall of man, and that's why everything goes down, because we're in a fall, free fall. But everything good that you receive from God or in life, you know, you quote unquote not working for through works, because everything we get is based on grace. That's not of works, right. Lest any man boast about it. But you've worked toward that. You've worked to listen to the Word of God. You've worked to watch a Christian TV program. You've worked to worship. You're on purpose. It has to be done. You don't neglect it. You just press in. You press into those things, and that's where our discipline comes in. That's where our, you know, that's where our diligence pays off. You know, so it's just remembering these words. I don't win by accident. I win on purpose, with a purpose. That's really what the Lord's been just really having me stir up in the people. Said, so we talk about prayer all the time. Well, when's the last time you prayed? Well, I know we should pray. We need to pray about that, didn't you? I've come to the place now, believe me, if people come to me and say, I don't care if you're in the grocery store or you're downtown at the gas station or whatever, if you come up to me and say, hey, would you pray for me, set yourself. We're about to have a prayer meeting on aisle 4.
That's right.
And they go, and I've had them go, what are you doing? What are you doing? I said, you said pray for you. No, well, you know. I said, well, I'm not going to make a, you're not
going
to make a liar out of
time.
Me.
Yeah.
Exactly.
In your own private time.
I said, I promise you, if I don't do it right now, I won't remember to do it later. Said, would you pray for me? Sure will. I sure will. Bless your heart. And then you leave, and you know you won't. So I just said, you know what, just if they say pray for me, I'm going to do it. And we're going to pray. So it's been good. So people get, you know, they know now, be careful where you ask them to pray for you, because if you're religiously embarrassed, then he'll embarrass you, which is, it's great for me. I love it. I like stirring people up and putting their putting their faith okay. out there. Yeah, good.
You know it. Yes, I think about that. You know, when you these people that are embarrassed or have a hard time with, or even maybe they talk about the way Christians pray and worship and those different things, and it's almost a sad point where you say, I hope, you know, there's going to be a time when you're going to need that God that we pray to, and and you just hope that they never face that big of a tragedy, because that's what happens. It's not if, when you're going to need.
That's right. Yeah, you either have, you do now, or you will. Yeah. You're exactly right. Yeah, people better. Oh, man, this is wake-up hour. This is just wake-up time. It's just wake-up. And we're just calling all the body of Christ to, you know, to be diligent and to wake up and to get excited about renew some things that they've let grow cold and rekindle the flame and let the Holy Spirit, you know, fire them back up. And return to the thing that you know works. Return to the thing that you know made you your happiest, and that made you the strongest, and made you the most prosperous and blessed and well. Just get your nose back in there. Just, you know, set yourself and rise up and go for it. You know, several times he said, you know, arise, arise and shine, for your light has come. You know, get up. So that's really the call to the body of Christ right now for that thing to happen. But the Lord has been impressing me with new words this coming year. Of course, I pastor a Victory Church, Victory Family Church. So this is a great year for me because Victory rhymes with 23. So that's easy to pull out a slogan, right? Victory and 23.
Man.
Yeah. So that's easy.
I have a victory in 23.
Yeah. So that's kind of a setup for me. I'm sorry about the people who don't have a name like mine. Rhymes of Victory. You'll have to get creative and find something. But this is pretty simple. But great victory, and it's the Lord who really can speak these things to my heart. Great victories in 23. And I believe that some of our greatest victories, some of the greatest, I think some of the greatest tests and challenges that I ever faced were in, of course, not discounting the accident and all that we had and the horrible wreck that we were involved in, but the other things, it was the greatest year of testing financially in some areas and physically. Just bam, boy, just the assault of the enemy came from a lot of different directions, but we have risen up, and God said, for everything that you encountered in the negative in the past year, get ready, because you're going to experience some of the greatest now victories that you'll ever experience in the days that are ahead of you, that you have been diligent, you have persevered, you have, you know, you've not lost your faith, you've increased in your faith, you've been faithful. I go, man, yeah, that's okay. Let's just go for it. Let's just get it rolling. And we're seeing God at work already in 2023, doing some tremendous things and with some great word. Another word, victory, but increase. Why that word just explodes in me every time I have the thought of it, increase. Increase in every realm of my life, increase in relationships, increase in finances, increase in health, increase in, you know, church or whatever, just things are on the rise, going to increase in this hour, because God is the God of increase. That's just who he is. He is not the God of not enough. He is Jehovah, you know, he is El Shaddai, the God that is more than enough.
Yes, so, that's what I'm thinking, more than enough.
I mean, more than enough. You know, people ask me when we read a scripture like 2 Corinthians 8:9, where he's, you know, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, for you know the grace of God. Well, I like the way that starts. We don't usually start there because there's other scriptures we get to. But he said, for you know the grace of God. You know the unmerited, the undeserved favor. Hey, Corinth, Corinthian church, you ought to know that more than anybody. As ungodly and hedonistic as you guys have been, you know the grace of God, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. And I can't tell you how many people say, oh, what the word rich means. It means rich in the spirit. Rich, no, it doesn't. Not just that, because in that, in 1 Corinthians 8, he's talking about giving. He's talking about money issues in the church. And he said, I was rich, yet for your sake I became poor, the great exchange, that you, through my poverty now, might be made rich. Everybody asks, well, what's rich mean? I always say this. You know, don't think billionaire unless you want to. Don't think millionaire unless you want to, either. It doesn't mean just going to be a millionaire. I said, well, why are you going to limit that? Get your head up, you know, get your dreams out there where they need to be, into another stratosphere. Get them out there. Dream big. I see people say, well, don't just think millionaire thoughts. I said, why not? Good, that's not against that. God's not against that. We had I don't know if I told the story, but I went to the PGA golf tournament in Tulsa, Oklahoma, when it was at Southern Hills Country Club. Some friends blessed me with a ticket. We all went to that great golf tournament. And there was a lady there, the leading attorney in the state of Mississippi. And me and my buddy, another pastor, were standing there just watching this golf tournament. They had rented this real neat facility, and we were there watching this tournament. She came up to us and she said, hey, I hear you two are ministers. You're preachers. Yes, we are. She said, you know, I would have, Christianity is a neat thing. It's really a neat thing. She said, my grandpa was a preacher, as a matter of fact. But here, now listen to what she said. She said, but you know, you can't be rich and go to heaven. He did what? Well, Jesus taught you can't be rich and go to heaven. So I realized you can't be rich and be a Christian. That's how she said it. You can't be rich and be a Christian. And I said, you can't. She said, no. She said, so, I realized, though, being poor, I could never help anybody. So she said, I decided I would just go ahead and take the wealth and then not be a Christian. I said,
wow.
Looked at her. I think, you're, what? She said, well, Jesus said it. You can't be rich and go to heaven. I said, he did no such of a thing. Yeah, my grandpa taught that all the time. And would always get on to us for thinking about having money and having a successful financial career and all that. He'd always get on to us. That was, you can't be rich and go to heaven. And I went, you know what? You've been duped. I said, that is terrible. So all of a sudden, we started ripping scriptures out. Oh, my goodness. They just come pouring out of us. I said, listen to me, sweetheart. Listen, man, you've been lied to and deceived. Sorry about what your grandpa said, and I don't want to offend you where he's concerned, but listen to me. Here's what the Bible says about wealth. And we just started exploding scriptures on her. I said, how about Deuteronomy 8? That it is God that gives you the power to get wealth, that is covenant and be established upon the earth. You know what she said? It doesn't say that. Oh, yeah, it does. Yeah, it absolutely does.
Where?
In the Bible. I said, well, yeah. And boy, then my buddy would rip some scriptures, and I would come back with some scriptures about being blessed, and above all things, you prosper and be in health. She just said, it just doesn't say that. I go, well, yeah, it does. And this is, let me tell you something. This is, you're going to be thankful for the day you met me and my buddy here. She was kind of working with a company that his son was involved with, so we kind of were all connected. But I thought, man, how many people, dear God, have been lied to about things of that nature, about things that Jesus came to provide when he said, I was rich, yet for your sake became poor, that you too could be rich. To the poverty that I took upon myself, I'm releasing my abundance upon you. The word rich, I just tell them it means to be well, to have enough, with an abundant overflow outside of yourself. Now, you could limit that to as limited as you want to be. You can limit it, or you can just say, hey, sky's the limit. There's buildings that need to be built. You know, I asked her, I said, look at that. Way across in the distance, you can see a huge church with a massive steeple, and it was a gigantic building. And I said, see that church over there? Way over there? Yeah. Who built that? I said, well, poor people didn't build it. Somebody in that church has some substance somewhere, or that church would not have been built.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I said, you know, orphanages and, you know, Bible colleges and things of that nature. Who builds those? Well, the devil's people doesn't build that. The people of God with money build those things. Oh, well, yeah, I guess. But she was convinced, she was, I guess, really, of course, a lot of charitable contributions she made and was heavily involved in charities and this and that. But if I get saved and give my life to the Lord, I'll have to give up my money. I'll have to just get rid of all my wealth. And then I couldn't help anybody. So I just thought, you know, it's like, well, for your sake, I'll stay rich. I myself will go to hell, but at least you'll, you know, have a roof over your head and clothes on your back. And I can feed the hungry and clothe the naked and build the buildings that need to be built through charities and whatnot, take care of starving children and children's hospitals and all that. But I myself will go to hell because I refuse to give up my money to be a Christian.
Yeah.
And I said, well, it's going to be a great relief for you to know that you don't have to. You can have your money and God.
That's
and
right.
So, she, you know, she said, she goes, and this is the cool part about it. She said, okay, y'all have messed me up. I got to go in here and have a drink. Y'all have messed me up. We walked in the room where she was at, where they were serving alcohol, and she was having herself a nice cold drink. And I just go, boy, we got to you, didn't we? She said, man, I'm shaking. I've never heard anything like this in my entire life. I said, well, no, he's the God of increase. I said, look, we could show you thousands of scriptures in the Bible about the blessing, about how it's his intent for the people of God to be blessed and to possess abundance, not for the sake of destroying your life, but for the sake of being a blessing to somebody else. That's the reason we preach the blessing, so that you can bless. Well, that puts a whole new slant on it. I will admit that. And I'll be thinking about what you said. But we've talked since then. And she said, man, I'm still pondering all those things through my mind. And then she called my buddy and she said, hey, I found out who you guys are. You're those prosperity preachers. I get that. He said, well, wouldn't you hear something like that? Well, I was talking to somebody about what y'all said, and they said, real negatively, y'all are just prosperity preachers. He said, you can say that again. We sure are. He said, it's sure better to be that than a poverty preacher. Somebody asked me on the street one day here, are you a health and wealth church? I said, well, is that opposed to a sick and poor one? Yeah, then I guess I hope I am. Well, mm-hmm. No, you know what I mean. I said, I do know what you mean. And said, your mentality's all screwed up. You don't even have a clue who God is or what God wants for his people, what he's given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus. These things we're talking about, health and or wealth or financial stability and increase in your life so you can be a blessing, it's just totally through the word. It's stuff Jesus died to give you. So, you know, don't take that for granted, and don't dismiss that as false doctrine. Embrace it and be a blessing, and receive all that Jesus did for you. Well,
right.
You know, we just struggle with that. I said, well, struggle with it or not, it's the truth and it's the gospel. So, you know, deal with it from a scriptural basis, not from a traditional standpoint. Deal with it scripturally. I just said, there's never a scripture that celebrates poverty. Nowhere the scripture celebrates poverty and or sickness. Nowhere. It celebrates abundance. It celebrates the healing power of God. That's what we're about.
That's right. And, you know, it's going back to, why do you believe what you believe? Is it because grandma told you? Is it because your church told you? Or do you believe it because that's what the Bible says? And that's one of the things that James and I have been thinking about. Why do you believe what you believe? Is there a reason, you know, what is the reasoning? Is that really in the Word? Is that really what God said about that certain particular thing?
Right. That's exactly right. What does the Word have to say about it? So then he led me to really to get into a series I'm doing in the first of the year from the book of Jeremiah 22, where he says, the Lord says this in verse 3 of Jeremiah 23, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. And that of course, that kind of a law of double reference, I told our church. I said, now that's the Jews coming back to their homeland. You can keep reading, and that's what he's talking about, that he's bringing them back to the land of Israel, where that's their home. But I said, it's a law of double reference, and he's bringing lost sheep, prodigals. I said this, another word, this is the year of the prodigal, people that have left the house of the Father for one reason or another. God's moving in their lives, or returning home, coming back home, coming to the house of the Father. And this is kind of what this is referring to, and because he said, and I will return them unto their folds. Then he said, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Come back to Father's house, they're going to find fruitfulness, they're going to find increase there. That's when the word increase really got exciting to me. And he says, and I will set, now here's where ministry comes into play, and I will set up shepherds over them, ministry gifts or pastors or whatever, over them which shall feed them. He didn't say set up shepherds over them who shall beat them. He said that will feed them, not beat them. If you got a shepherd that's beating you, leave the fold. You got to find one that will feed you. How do I know he's feeding me? Because he said these three things will happen. And they shall, number one, they will fear no more. Two, they will not be dismayed. And number three, neither shall they be lacking. Those are three areas when you know you're being fed, opposed to being, you know, when you're getting a feeding instead of a beating, that you know the Spirit of God is speaking into your life, if he's feeding you to the place where you know that fear is leaving you. Now, the only way fear is going to leave your life is to be taught the unconditional love of God, the love and grace of God. You will never have fear leave your life if you don't understand what he's referring to in the Word of God, where he says, in 1 John in particular, chapter 4, when he's talking about perfect love, what happens in perfect love, which we know anytime the word perfect is mentioned, he ain't talking about us. He's talking about himself. We're talking about God. Perfect love casts out my fear. Love. Now think about that, perfect love. As wonderful as we are, none of us have perfect love.
No.
It's flaky. It's up one day, down the next. We don't have perfect love toward God. I mean, it's just, we wane in that department. You know, Peter, when he got challenged, he said, Jesus said, they're going to come and take me away and take my life from me. And Peter rose up and said, over my dead body, I love you, Jesus. It will never happen. They'll have to get through me to get to you because of my great love for you. And he boasted of his love for the Lord. But when he did that, Jesus looked at him and gave him that little smirk that I believe he always gave Peter with that that special look, and said, hey, Peter, I appreciate your heart, but before the rooster crows, you will have already denied me three times.
Never.
And, of course, we know what happened. That's exactly what happened. On the other hand, he was boasting about his perfect love for God. And basically, Jesus is saying, don't trust your perfect love for me. See, here's what we say. First John 4:10 says, herein is love. Absolutely revolutionized my life. It really changed my life recently. I mean, in the last couple of years. That said, herein is love, not that we love God. Not that we love God. No, because that's all we hear about. it's all we get preached to us. Don't you love God? Get red hot for God. Turn up your love for God. You got to love God. If you love God, you'll come to church. If you really love God, you'll read your Bible. If you really love God, you'll pay your tithe. If you really love God, you'll be, you know, witnessing for Him. And we always try to emphasize our love for the Lord. And our love for the Lord is not perfect. So, mm-hmm. But we boast in it. We boast about it. And we'll end up like Peter, you know, and going out weeping bitterly, you know, when he denied the Lord. He's, oh, what have I done? And he freaks out and goes out, and we find him weeping out by himself with remorse all over him. You know, we come back to the law of shame the Lord. I rejected the Lord. I disowned the Lord. All these crazy things that happen because we get to trusting in our love for the Lord. And he said, and it's not that we shouldn't love the Lord. Of course we do. But here's what the rest of 1 John says. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us.
That's right.
John's writing that. John's the love apostle. John is saying, hey, I'm not going to boast in my love for the Lord, though I love him. I'm going to boast in his love for me. When I boast in how much he loves me, that's going to let me know that it's constant. It's consistent. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. I mean, when Romans 5:8 says, he showed that great love for me, sending Jesus to die for me while I was still a sinner. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Doing what? Proving or showing his great love for us. He proved his love for us. Now he says, with the knowledge of that, how much God loves you. Oh, you know what? The devil, I believe that's one of the devil's greatest tools that he uses to devour people. One of my first messages of the year was 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So one of my first New Year's messages was, are you devourable? Well,
mm-hmm.
I don't think I can. Well, some can. Obviously, some can. And some are being devoured, or he wouldn't say, don't be. Some are not devourable. I believe the number one way revealing the Lord's love for us, the Lord's love in us. He wants, and the devil wants us to question our love for God. If God really loved me, then why'd that happen? If God really loved me, then why'd they die? If the Lord really loved me, then why are my finances in the shape they're in? If he really loved me, then why am I sick? And all these love me, you know, fill in the blank. And both,
yeah.
Right? The devil uses that to attack us so often. Say, well, you know, the Lord did that. The Lord's in control. The Lord knows what he's doing. Well, if the Lord was in control of all of that, then why'd he say in James 4:7, resist the devil? People don't even realize they have an adversary. They have an enemy, and it's not God.
Mm-hmm.
God's for me. He's not against me. He's not my enemy. I have an adversary who is the devil, who is the one goes about like the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's an interesting phrase there, too. Satan goes about as or like a roaring lion. That always intrigued me, because there's some fear factor there of just the roar of a lion. Proverbs 19:12 came also to my mind out of that, that says the king's wrath is as the roar of a lion. See, now we have a Revelation 5:5 says that Jesus is the Lion of Judah, but you know what? His roar of quote unquote wrath is not against, is not at us. He hates everything coming to destroy us. But the enemy wants us to think, the devil wants us to think that God's mad at us, he's angry with us, he don't want to be around us because of our sin, so. Says the devil as a roaring lion. He's an imposter. He wants you to think it's God with this voice of wrath crying out against you when he said the king's wrath is as the roar of a lion. This mighty king's wrath roaring at you in anger, judgment and condemnation and shame and guilt and fear. And he said, hey, if you hear that roar and it's the roar of wrath, not God. No, that, the roar that comes out of our God is a roar against our enemies, against our adversaries, because he's against everything that's against us. And he's coming to deal with those things. He's not angry with us. He's not mad at us. So this whole thing of when I understand the love of God, so when he said the shepherds will teach and fear, there'll be no fear, and we know what he's going to be dealing with. He's going to be dealing with the love of God. That fear loses its hold. He said, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, which is his love for us, casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Listen to this. This is so cool. Amplified says, there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. Much of our time has been wasted in all the things we dread. Boy, I dread that.
Oh, yeah.
I dread. You know, just living in dread. He said, well, there's no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. For so, he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity, yet grown into love's complete perfection. That's when he says the famous verse, now we love him because he first loved us. So he said the first command is not that we love him and love one another. The first command is receive the love of God. Because if you don't get that, you're not going to love one another. If you don't get the perfect love of God, and since his attitude and his love toward you, that will never change. Somebody listen to me today. Yeah, but I've upset God because I sinned and now he's mad at me. He don't want anything to do with me. That's baloney. His love never changes. It never wavers. It never falters. That's a lie from that deceptive roar of the angry lion of wrath against you. All the wrath that was coming against you and that you think is coming at you was poured out on the body of Jesus on the cross. God's anger, God's wrath, right? The quote-unquote sinner was poured out in the body of Jesus on the cross. He received the wrath of God for my sin, for all sin, for my sake. And now I can just look at sin and the things that the enemy wants to entrap me with and go, thank God that's been forgiven. Jesus bore the punishment for that. God's going to get me for that sin. No, he's not. He got Jesus for that sin. He already did it. It's already done. He has forgiven you. Be aware of it and continually acknowledge the love of God. He can't devour everybody. For those that he can devour, and you have to put yourself in a place that you are, I don't know if it's a word or not, undevourable.
Or I was going to say devourable.
Definitely a great place to be when the enemy is on the prowl for his next victim. When he comes after you, you can't devour me. Why? Well, because I know the love of God. You can't devour me. God's unconditionally in love with me. You know, he that will never change. It's not even part of a discussion. God doesn't love you because you messed up. No, that's not true. And part of that, you know, is casting our care over on the Lord and being carefree, not bogged down by anxiety and worry. But I mean, quit worrying about my past failures, present circumstances, future challenges. Why? Because of the grace, what God's grace has already done for you. It's because the one who has the power over death, think about it, is caring for you. And he's watching over you right now, right in your weakest moment. Quit running from God because of your failures and mistakes. You got to learn that under the new dispensation of grace, you don't run from God like Adam did, ran and hid himself. You run to God. Jump up in his lap. Get that image in your spirit that you're his child, and when you fail, he doesn't want you leaving or doesn't want you to have a sense of abandonment. Dear God, I carried that for years in my life. God left me because I was a knucklehead and made some stupid choices, some dumb decisions.
Mm-hmm.
And so, well, that's it. Well, he's gone. You know, well, I wanted to do right. I wanted to live for God, but obviously I can't because I just do too much wrong. And God just, you know, God forsaken me when he himself said, I won't ever leave you. I won't ever forsake you. We get to listen to the devil and tradition and religion, and that convinces us that God left us, and it's not true.
That's true. Right.
So that words, know God's love for you. If you love God, a reciprocal is you love him back. With our lives right now, we're loving God back. We're not loving him. We have to keep in our consciousness. You know what? He started this thing rolling. He loved me first. I'm just loving him back. And when I love him back, then I can love people. Lose that fear of punishment, that fear of retribution, or that fear of God's wrath kindled against me, going to get me for my mistakes. Not a chance. He got Jesus with all the things that he would have gotten us for. He got him in our place. Now we can gladly rejoice and say, thank God I'm free.
Yes.
Jesus
Hallelujah.
Has made me free. Isn't that good?
That's good.
You got me rolling again.
Well, it's good stuff right there now.
I will now take a breath. I'm breathing again.
Well, I tell you, that is such a good word. We need to know that. And I think about those things and kind of some of the things that you said throughout the messages is what are you thinking about? What is your focus
mm-hmm.
on?
Perfect.
Because that's what's going to lead you. Yeah. And yeah. So you got to be thinking about what you're thinking about. What are you focusing on? Where are you putting your sights on?
Right. Yeah, see, that's
the bad things that's happened, the bad things that you've done.
Right? You know, that's exactly, you know, Paul's letters to the church was trying to reveal to them God might do for you someday. It's revealing some things to you that he already did, that he's already done it. He's already done these things. The gospel, if it's not preached in the past tense, is not the gospel. It's not what God's going to do. God already did.
Well, that's right.
Even God's going to heal me one day. He's rough with you. No, he's not. What do you mean? Because he already has. You've got to change your focus. He's not going to heal me. Healing's already happened. It's already been released. I mean, if we want to get technical, he loved the whole world and he gave Jesus and saved the world. The whole world saved? No. Now, legally they are. Finally. Why? Because you have to call on the name of the Lord. You have to believe. This is experienced by grace through faith. Men have to put their faith with God. And if you don't do that, then you're lost. But it's not that the work wasn't already done. The work was already finished, even of salvation. So it's not some work that you have to apply to your life, that you earn something from God. You just by faith go, man, grace made this available. The love of God is so incredible. It's so far surpasses my knowledge and my comprehension. How could he love me like this? But Ephesians 3, you know, Paul's saying to Ephesus, if you don't know anything else, know the love of God. Know the length, the height, the breadth. Know it. And he said, it is actually the love of God. You understanding how much God loves you is the power of God at work in you. And he said, knowing that, I can do exceeding abundantly above all you ask, according to the power that's at work in you. The power that's at work in you is the love of God for you. Now, he said, nothing will be, you know, withheld from you. Well, I like what he said in Romans. He said, you know, that God loved you and he gave you Jesus. And I thought, well, man, if God loved me so much, he would give me Jesus. If I ask him for $1 million, that would be less than what he already did for me.
That's right.
He already gave me Jesus. Isn't that something? He already gave me the best he had. Oh, I don't want to ask for that. That's just too big. And I'm not just talking about $1 million. I just threw that out there. So put your rock down, somebody. I'm just making a point that it's just, if I did ask for that, that would be less. what God already did for me through Christ, because he gave me the very best that he had. So I won't be able to say, he would never do that for me. He probably never do that for me. That's asking too much. Well, what's too much when he already gave you? I still want to ask for that healing because I don't feel worthy. Well, he gave you Jesus already.
Yeah.
What makes you think he wouldn't give you, you know, salvation or healing or your needs met or to pay off your debt or whatever? He's already given you the greatest gift that's ever been given to humanity. And that's the gift of his own son. How shall he not with him also freely give us? Wow. What an incredible God. What an incredible, you know, again, I'm saying Paul was telling the church, here's what's already happened, especially Ephesians and Colossians. It's just the past tense gospel that he has blessed us. He has given us. It's already happened. And then he continually says, now here's what, church, here's what you're going to have to do. This will be so challenged. You're going to have to renew your mind. Everything I said, have mind renewal and let what's happened in your spirit transform your mind. Don't be conformed, Romans says, to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you start having these thoughts that I'm loved by my Father unconditionally, I have been forgiven, I am his beloved, I'm walking in peace, I'm walking in the love of God. It's inside of me. It's already here. I'm not looking for it to come on me. It dwells in me. And that greater one which is in me, rise up and live big out of me. And take over my situation. Take over my mind that's all confused and messed up. The peace of God, which I'm struggling with right now, will rule my heart and my mind through Jesus Christ. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. The peace of God that passes understanding will keep me. I'm walking in the through the Spirit and the love of God for God and for others. So that's what Paul said. It's not, again, something that just happens to you. It's something that you have to receive and apply yourself to. And I hate to use a word that he said to Timothy. Timothy, you're going to have to study. What? Oh, now I've already got out of school. I swore when I got out of school I'd never study again. Well, sorry to break the news to you. If you want to win in life, you're going to have to study Jesus. You're going to have to let the Holy Spirit teach you who Jesus is. Not what your, you know, denomination says he is. You're going to have to find out who Jesus is. Because when you learn who he is, it's going to change your life. The woman with the issue of blood, when she heard of Jesus, well, maybe he might help me. She didn't say that. Oh, if I can get out of this house and just go touch his clothes, I'll be well. When she heard of Jesus, she said she saw something in him just by hearing about him. And faith comes by hearing. See, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That word God there is actually not translated Elohim, God. It's translated Christos, which is Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, or a word spoken about Christ, about Jesus. When you hear a word spoken about what Jesus has done for you, guess what? Faith comes in you, not in Jesus. My faith is not in me. My faith is not in my ability. Not in my faith is not in my faith. My faith is in him. It's actually in his faith. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I have his faith. Why? Because he believes that everything he did for me will come to pass. Lord, do you believe I'm healed? What will he say? Check out these stripes. I believe you're healed. I believe by these stripes you were healed. Well, do you believe I'm saved and go to heaven when I die? Look at these hands and these feet. The holes, they're still there, even in heaven. That's signs to us. Yeah, he loved you so much he died on the cross for your sin. Look at that. Took all your punishment, took your shame, took your condemnation and wrath of God upon himself so that you might be liberated from that. What a great God that he is. How much he loves us. And see, to say, well, I don't deserve that is a moot point. It's already done. It's already
happened. You're right. We don't.
because
bingo.
Of Jesus, we do.
Right. Somebody said, well, I don't deserve that. Hey, welcome to grace. You're a perfect candidate for everything God has. If you say, I don't deserve it, Jesus, he provided it for me. So by faith in his grace, which is, Romans says, the power of the gospel. The gospel of, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ or the gospel of grace, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the grace of God? The gospel of the grace and mercy of God is the power of God unto salvation. Unto that, and that word salvation, of course, we know is sozo. Sozo will flow. Another word the Lord spoke to me. Sozo will flow. Healing, preservation, soundness, wholeness, abundance, victory in every area of life will flow like a river. 2023, floodgates are being opened, so get in the river and flow with this thing. That's where God is taking us right now, on a big old river ride in the abundance of God.
That's right. So it is time for you to jump on the ship. Yep. And get in on what's going on and what God's doing and receive it by faith.
Yep. Amen. Glory, glory.
Well, Pastor Marlon, we are running out of time here. I tell you what, you have really brought it tonight now. Preach it
yeah,
now. Preach it.
I'm a little keyed up over this thing right now. It's like breathing, man. I'm just, you know, choking and suffocating and got a full breath. Yeah, here we go. Whew, newness of breath, the newness of joy, and newness of life. Go for
Hallelujah.
It. That's what he is. Increase.
That's right.
For everybody in 23 in Jesus' name.
That's right. Increase for everybody in Jesus'
yep.
name. That's right.
Amen.
Well, remind our listeners who you are and where you come from and what do you do.
All right. This is Marlon Sparks, and I pastor Victory Family Church in Perryton, Texas. And we've got services online, 6 o'clock Facebook Live services on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, 10:30 on Sunday mornings if you're not in our local area. You can watch us on social media. We're victoryperryton.com is our website, victoryperryton.com. And we've been here. We just celebrated in last February our 40th anniversary of being pastors of this church. So
awesome.
We've been here since God was just a very small boy. The earth
That's
was still
awesome.
Cooling when we came to Perryton.
That's right.
Who
so
we
if you're
are
in the area.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, and so if you're in that area in Perryton, we are personally, this is your personal invite to come to church, to Victory Church there in Perryton, Texas.
Yep.
They would love to have you there. And so be sure and stop in and say hello and be sure and tell Pastor Marlon that you heard him on the radio here on Sunday Night Live.
That's right. Look us up on Facebook. Friend us and make a comment. We heard you on the radio, and that'll help. That'll encourage Natalie. That'll encourage me and all those involved with the radio ministry there. And
Absolutely.
Let us know that you're tuned in and watching, listening. That'll be.
It's like watching to me.
Encouraging.
I always say I'll see. Yeah, I always say I'll see you next week, but I guess I won't see you. So
yeah, we always say that, right? I saw it on the radio.
I saw it. Yeah.
Yes,
so, hey, thank you so much for sharing with us tonight. It was a really good word. We're going to have to go ahead and close out our radio program. We thank you guys so much for tuning in, and we will see you next week. All right, everybody, have a good night.